We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're in our kingdom parables, all about kingdom living. And God is in control. Even if the lights go out and there's load shedding, I think it's phase 3 at the moment, the Lord is still in control. So let's just bow our heads in prayer as we will read in a moment from Matthew 13 and verse 31. Father, we thank you that no matter what, whether the lights go out, whether we feel that we're in a valley instead of the mountaintop, whether things are crumbling around us, Father, we know and we're reminded by your word that your kingdom will reign and rule. Father, we thank you that you desire to work through us and in us. And Father, again, we just ask that as we look at your word, we want to ask that you will expand our kingdom understanding, our kingdom vision. Lord, give us the desire to be part of your kingdom mission. Father, we know that you're here to guide us and lead us as a church and as a people. And Father, we just long, Lord, to be part of more of what you're doing in and around us. And so, Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. And we ask that you'd enlighten us for your plans and purposes for our lives. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough. So far we'll read in God's word. Jesus was very, very fond of mustard seeds. We see this as we turn the pages of the gospel. He uses in this passage we just read in Matthew 13. If you go to Mark chapter 4, you see the same parable. Luke 13, the same parable. And then also he used it in two different ways. The one is in Matthew 17, 20, when his disciples could not cast out a demon from a child. And in that context, in Matthew 17, 20, we read the following. He replied, because you have so little what? What is it, faith? Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed was one of the, if not the smallest seed, and there was a picture a little while ago on the board. It was absolutely tiny, as small as a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, what is the most spiritual province in South Africa? Anyone know? It's very obvious. It's the Free State because it's flat. Okay. Right, there must be lots of faith. Okay, Matthew 17, 20. I remember once I said something and about 5 minutes later, somebody laughed and they suddenly got it. Okay, amen, you've got it. In Luke 17, verses 4 to 6, it used the same mustard seed faith to refer to, who can guess? You're really good if you know this one. Not just faith, but total forgiveness. Listen to what he says in Matthew, in Luke 17, 4 to 6. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like what? Like a mustard seed. You will say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith to what? To forgive. And maybe somebody here this morning, as we reflect on that we need to have faith to forgive people and allow God to clean up the mess, if I can put it like that. Now, according to the two passages in Mark and Luke, The exact same story read in Matthew, the parallel passages. When Jesus introduced this mustard seed parable, Jesus said in Mark 4 verse 30, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" Now, in this context, what was Jesus just thinking aloud, or was he maybe scratching his head like I sometimes do when I'm thinking and I haven't got quite the right thing in my brain as he said these words? Or was he getting the disciples' attention and letting them know that they were going to need to make some major shifts in their thinking? I think that is what Jesus was doing. And God wants to allow us or lead us to make major changes in our thinking as we think about what the kingdom is all about. Certainly during his time on earth, Jesus focused on the kingdom of God. And remember what we said in Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. Exactly the same, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Same thing. He focused on that in his preaching. He focused on that in his ministry. He focused on that in his discipleship, his training of the 12. And when his disciples began to think about the kingdom, their minds would go back, right back to the days of Samuel, when Israel, the people, said to the prophet, 1 Samuel 8:5, "Give us a king." Now, it wasn't a kingdom in those days, didn't have a king. And when they thought about kingdom, they thought about worldly rule. And when they thought about the kingdom, these disciples certainly would have thought their minds would drift to Rome, the defeat of Caesar. Jesus had come along, and it wouldn't be long before they got rid of Rome and the rule of Rome in Palestine. And it would take Jesus 3 years to refocus his disciples, to move them from where they were to where they'd never been. So there's hope for the pastor. I've got 3 years to convince you. This kingdom wasn't a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. These disciples had to move from operating in the natural to operating in the supernatural. You see, the kingdom that Jesus came to reveal was absolutely, radically different from anything the disciples had ever thought of before. In fact, Jesus was leading them out of their comfort zones. And Christians, I want to say this morning as we go through the series, Jesus wants to give you a new perspective, a new vision. He wants to lead you where you've perhaps never been before. God wants to take you out of your comfort zone. How many of you have that experience in your Christian life where Jesus has taken you into a new place and you're totally out of your comfort zone? I've been there lots of times. Now, Jesus had a very definite purpose in sharing these parables. And this leads us to our first point, the purpose of this kingdom parable. The first thing, as we've seen, is that Jesus wanted to correct his disciples' perspective of the kingdom. Jesus wants to do that for us this morning. Kingdom to these 12 disciples had meant greatness and glory. Their minds would go back to the heydays of King Solomon, King David, when the country was the biggest it had ever been. They would dream about the prophecy of Haggai the prophet. The glory of this present house will be greater than the former. And perhaps every time that Jesus would perform a miracle, just maybe the disciples would glance and they'd see a Roman soldier and think, well, it won't be long. These guys are going to be out of here. In fact, John records when Jesus fed the 5,000, people were saying, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. And they're referring about a new order amongst the Jewish people, a new rule. Jesus certainly had to correct their perception of the kingdom. And the small mustard seed was the way he was going to do it. The smallest of households' seeds. That was the way that Jesus was going to correct their thinking. Firstly, he wanted to correct our perspective. But then Jesus wanted them to contemplate on the paradoxes of the kingdom. Jesus' ministry certainly was full of paradoxes. To truly live, what must we do? We must die. To be first, you needed to be last. Matthew 23:12. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23:11. The greatest amongst you will be the what? The servant. John 12:24-26. To be productive, Jesus said, the seed needed to die. The man who loved his life would lose it. But the one who hated or loved less his life in this world would keep it for eternal life. Certainly we see that Jesus' life and his ministry was full of these opposites, these paradoxes. And certainly in this parable of the mustard seed, we see a paradox. The smallest would become the greatest. The way to become great was to become small. One of the smallest household seeds would become one of the biggest garden plants. You see, God can turn your humble beginnings into an absolutely glorious end. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Jesus wanted to correct their perspectives. He wanted them to contemplate on their paradoxes. And thirdly, he wanted them to conceive the potential of the kingdom. Now, faith was an absolutely foreign concept. If the kingdom were to grow, why did they need faith? They certainly needed faith. Surely Jesus, the new king, would achieve everything for them. Why would they need to wait on God in faith? Jesus explained in Matthew 17:20 in that parable, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now we see the purpose of this parable. And I've made a mistake in the lineup of your... Yes, that's right. We've seen the purpose of the parable to correct their perception, to contemplate paradoxes, to conceive the potential. And the next thing we see as we look at this parable is patterns in the kingdom. Jesus wanted his disciples to discern certain patterns of growth. Now, the first thing we see as we look at these patterns is inconspicuous growth. He was talking about small beginnings. Now, I'm sure all of us have gone through the experience. We begin small and we grow in our personal lives, in our business, whatever it is. And Jesus told this parable of the mustard seed to remind us that we mustn't be discouraged about small or slow beginnings. And as I reflect on that, I was thinking of ministry and Sunday school and so on. And often we want to start big, but you know what? We need to not panic when things are small. God loves to begin with what seems small or modest or insignificant or inconspicuous or unimportant. And God takes that and does something absolutely amazing. You see, God loves to surprise us by doing things we can never, ever have imagined in ourselves. And my mind goes back immediately to when we went to Namibia. We started a small church of 13 members. They worshipped in a rented building. There had been 7 pastors in 16 years. This church was a disaster church. We could never imagine what God was about to do. God takes small things. This is why the prophet Isaiah said of Jesus, Isaiah 53:2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Yeah, was this person Jesus? Nothing inherently attractive, but God was about to do something absolutely explosive that would change the world. And this certainly is the way that Jesus or God loves to do things. This parable teaches us that God can take an inconsequential moment that seems totally unimportant and make it absolutely pivotable. I remember once I was flying on a plane from Namibia to Cape Town, and I met a guy. He was an architect. We'd been praying about something, and you sit next to a person on the plane. You think you don't know them at all, and you think, well, this is of absolute no consequences. But you know, God was about to dramatically answer a prayer of ours. And little did I realize that on the seat, this plane was about 90 seats, that the very person God had placed next to me was about to do something absolutely significant in our personal lives. God sometimes takes those unimportant moments that we think are not important, and he makes them absolutely pivotal. This parable teaches us that God likes to take the most insignificant person and turn them into a sovereign vessel. Maybe as you look at your own life, you think, well, you know, who am I? I'm not really important in the way of things. God loves to take someone who has been hurt, somebody who's been misunderstood, underestimated, and change them into a sovereign vessel that can change a nation. I'm sure you've all heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, described as, if not the greatest English preacher ever to have lived. This young man, he applied to Regent Park College in London to study theology, and guess what? He was turned down. That's unimaginable today, but that's what happened. G. Campbell Morgan, a great, powerful preacher, used internationally in revival in the last century, powerfully used by God in a number of revivals. And this man was turned down by the Methodists, and as a man who could never, ever be a preacher. Some of us know Bishop Frank Retief. How many have heard or seen Bishop Frank Retief? He's still alive, Bishop Frank Retief. He was perhaps the main bishop amongst the Methodists a few years ago, Church of England, or REACH as they call it now. And when he was a young man, just by the way, he started a church that was about to fail and turned it around to a 5,000-seater church in Cape Town. God used his ministry powerfully, and believe it or not, he applied to BTC here in Joburg, and they turned him down. That's unreal. God loves, in his way of things, to take people who are insignificant and to use their lives powerfully. This parable shows us that God can take the most unpromising situation and turn it into triumph and glory. There was another student in the Baptist College in Johannesburg. He chose to go to a church in a very old area in East London, and also one of his churches that was about to close down. And somebody asked him in the Baptist Union, one of those higher people in the Baptist Union, why on earth are you going to a church like this? You're absolutely crazy. You're wasting your time. And you know that pastor, a young student, he just finished college, he began to pray. And you know, God turned that around. It was one of the biggest Baptist churches in South Africa. God loves to come into situations that look like disasters, and in his way of doing things, he turns them around. Almost 2,000 years ago on a Friday morning, there was no CNN, no cameraman, There was no Time magazine saying, Good Friday, this is history in the making. What a privilege. What a privilege to witness this moment. In fact, what seemed as a tragic event, the end of many dreams, people's hopes been absolutely crushed. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the mob chanted, He saved others, but he can't save himself. In hell, the devil rejoiced, He's finished. But at about that time, Jesus declared, It is finished. And we know the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. And a few weeks later, Peter would declare in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, name, this man who stands before you in good health, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone or the capstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given to among men by which you must be saved. You see, Jesus takes that which is unpromising and he changes it into triumph and glory. And friends, that's what this parable of the mustard seed is absolutely all about. This parable reminds us that God can take the simplest and most elementary thought or testimony and turn it into something that is absolutely profound. The French writer Victor Hugo said the following, Like the trampling of a mighty army, so is the force of an idea whose time has come. I'll never forget when he was in college, I think it was my second year, a student got up and he began to share of his sinful past and how God had radically changed his life. And you know, college life changed after that. It was a word in season. God powerfully came and he spoke to each one of us. And that's exactly what God does. This parable is about inconspicuous growth, but it's also about invisible growth. The following parable of leaven speaks about this invisible growth. If the parable of the mustard seed is about outward visible growth, the leaven is about inward invisible growth. Leaven was taken and this clump of sourdough was mixed into a much larger amount of dough. And through the process of fermentation, the entire mass was leavened. The woman who put this leaven into the dough was unable to see it work. And she could easily come to the conclusion that nothing was going on as she attempted to bake bread. She could imagine that this whole process would fail. But of course, although she couldn't see anything, that was not meant to be the case. Here we see the invisible power of the kingdom. You know, it's so easy to get discouraged when we serve the Lord in Sunday school or preaching or cell groups or simply sharing our testimony. And when we look, we see nothing happening. But you know, God's word is absolutely powerful. Here we see the invisible power of the kingdom. This is the power of the preaching of the gospel, the teaching and sharing our testimony. The seed takes root and begins to bring fruit 100 times and 50 times and 30 times as we heard a few weeks ago. You see, there's only one power. The silent, small, seemingly insignificant, often despised power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we often are impressed with that which we can see, the big, the mighty, the impressive. Man relies on might and power, but you know, God declares, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It was the still, quiet voice on the Mount Horeb that made Elijah cover his head with his mantle. Elijah the prophet had to learn how God worked. It wasn't the earthquake that tore the earth open where God was to be found. It wasn't in the wind and it wasn't in the fire. Not even the fire that came down from heaven on top of Mount Carmel. It was the still, quiet voice, the unnoticed, the unheralded, despised by men where God was at work. You know, that work was so powerful and so irresistible that 7,000 men remained in a nation under Jezebel's oppressive rule. Not one of those 7,000 would bow the knee to Baals, Scripture tells us. You see, the gospel, the power of the Spirit, it works from within. Quietly, invisibly, yet powerfully and effectively, it works its way through the whole man. It works through the entire church, the people of God. Can anyone see it? No, they can't. But you know, we wait patiently on God. And I ask this morning, are you waiting? Are you praying and seeking God? Are you focusing and not giving up? Because Scripture tells us that in due time, we will reap a harvest. You know, it takes time for the preaching of the gospel to work. But you know, when it works, that gospel floods the soul. How often we become discouraged. We don't see things we want to see. I think back when I was a Sunday school teacher, I started in grade 10. And I began to learn lessons about the kingdom. And so often we can be impatient. We can be discouraged because we don't see God work in the way we expect. But God is working. There's invisible growth, but you know there's also immense growth. Sometimes that growth is absolutely explosive. The proverbial mustard seed was the farmer's smallest seed in his inventory. Jesus would say in this passage, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. You see, the idea of smallness is a vital element. The kingdom of God, said Jesus, is one little mustard seed. The mustard seed is the word of God. Peter's incorruptible seed in 1 Peter 1:23 to 25, where he says the following. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And so we sow in season and out of season, and the word says the word will bear fruit. Yeah, it's not just a pattern of growth, but a promise of growth. God promises us growth. Preacher, Sunday school teacher, cell group leader, witness, prayer warrior. There is a promise of growth. And you know what? Each of us needs to cling to that promise. From those small beginnings, the work of God grows and extends until His eternal purposes are complete. Think of this from the upper room where there were just a handful of disciples, 11 of them, huddled together to pray, to Acts 1, where we read about the 120, to Pentecost, where 3,000 people were baptized, to absolute millions and millions of believers today. That's explosive growth. From one perspective, the growth will be absolutely phenomenal. Jesus' dominion will be, in the words of Psalm 72 verse 8, extend from sea to sea and to the utmost ends of the earth. Millions of people across every nation will be gathered into the kingdom of God. Inconspicuous, invisible, immense, but then also impeded growth. Why did Jesus use the picture of a small mustard seed that only grows 3 meters in height instead of a large oak or a elm tree? To be sure, the mustard seed or the tree would never seem as impressive as to the world as the great oaks from which grows little acorns, nor the great cedars of Lebanon. Why did Jesus use this picture of a mustard seed that would have limited growth? You see, the church, the people of God, no matter how effective our ministry and our witness might be in people's lives, will never look terribly grand and magnificent in the eyes of the world. Some seed, we heard, would fall on the hardened path, would lie untouched. Other seed would fall on rocky ground, we heard about a few weeks ago. It would sprout quickly, but then would die. Still other seed would be choked by the thorns and thistles in the ground. Some will scoff and others will deny. Still others will turn against God and the church. But you know what? The word of God will never return void. The purpose, the pattern, and finally we look at the potential of the kingdom. If there's one word to describe the mustard seed, it is the word potential. First, there is the potential of planting. All of us, if we are God's people, if we're kingdom people with a kingdom vision, we need to have a vision of planting. I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to live the life of a mustard seed planter? The Bible, it's a lovely verse, and I learned it many years ago when we were trained to share our testimonies. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a glorious promise, isn't it? How many of you believe that verse? Some of you do, some of you don't. Do you all believe it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in the next verse, the Apostle Paul asks a question. This is the question. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But then a verse later, Paul responds, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Friends, we need to be planters, mustard seed planters. I remember hearing some years ago about the parable of the orange grove, and a man was walking past this orange grove and he saw all these stunning oranges on his journey. And then he went to a church, and in the middle of this church was one orange tree, and they sang and did all the things and preached. And then right at the end of the service, the big fat pastor, I hope I don't look too big, but he went forward and he plucked one orange, and the people all around watching, they were roaring as he picked this orange. Somebody was saved in the allegory. And this man, on his way back home in the story of this journey, he goes back past this orange grove again, and he sees oranges raining down because they're beginning to rot. They're falling. They're ripe, but they're rotting, and they're falling off the trees, and they are rotting on the ground. And as he thought about that, something is wrong, that there are thousands of people sitting in churches, roaring when one orange is picked, but in the countryside the oranges are just raining down and rotting on the ground. Will you be a mustard seed planter? The potential of planting, but second, the potential of faith. Once a child was having seizures and throwing himself into the fire was brought to Jesus. The man said to Jesus, Matthew 17:16, I brought my child to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Immediately the text tells us that Jesus healed this child and his disciples wanted to know, why couldn't we do it? Jesus replied in Matthew 17:20, because you have so little, what is it? You have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. What's the next word? Nothing will be impossible for you. You see, this lets us know that God isn't looking for people who have perfect faith, but for people who have faith in a perfect God. Let me say it again. God isn't looking for people who have a perfect faith, but for people who have faith in a perfect God. Friends, we need to change gear and simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not great faith that he requires from us, but faith in a great Savior. Once you focus on him and know he is the one who turns things around, that is true faith. You see, God is simply looking for true faith, a living faith. And if it's real, I want to tell you that faith will grow. And the potential is this. I'm reading from the Berean Bible, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Rather, as it is written, Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Isn't that glorious? I ask you this morning, will you trust the Lord for great kingdom things? You know, it's as simple as that. But will you trust God for great things, for him to move in great ways? The potential of planting, the potential of faith, and finally, and maybe you're in this boat this morning, the potential of forgiveness. Jesus uses this example of a mustard seed when he applied the teaching of forgiveness again and again, and we see it in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. You see, Jesus knew that when there's unforgiveness in our hearts, it impedes our faith and our experience of his presence. If a brother sins against you 7 times a day, and if he repents, Jesus said, you still need to forgive him. And you know, the disciples, and I'm sure most of us, we struggle with this, don't we? To forgive once is okay if the person is sorry. But here Jesus is speaking about total forgiveness. And in this context, as Jesus speaks about this forgiveness, the disciples respond, increase our faith. Those are the words we see in Scripture. Jesus responds once again and he says the following, if you have faith as small as what? As a mustard seed, Luke 17:5-6. You see, Jesus was advocating the faith of forgiveness. It is a place of faith to trust the Lord with forgiveness. You know, when you forgive people, you are entrusting something to God to change the circumstances. The faith of the mustard seed operates when we forgive. You plant the seed of forgiveness and you wait on God. You trust Him and you wait. You see, the faith of the mustard seed operates when you forgive. I want to close with this question. Do you need to trust God enough with forgiveness? You see, there is mustard seed potential. The potential of planting. The potential of faith. And the potential of forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, we just realize that in many ways our understanding of your kingdom needs to change. Lord, before you do great things in our midst, we need to understand and change our thinking. And oh God, I pray as we've looked at this tiny little seed, a mustard seed, Lord, that as we reflect on the sermon, on this word, that you'd begin to change our perspectives about life. Lord, help us to have a new kingdom perspective. Father, we invite you this morning to work in our lives, be it about planting, be it about simply trusting you with mustard seed faith. Or Father, be it about forgiveness. Lord, we know that we can't move on and be effective kingdom people if we hold grudges in our hearts. Folk, as we bow this morning, won't you pray as the Spirit directs you? Won't you allow the Spirit to minister to you and speak into your life? Maybe it's about planting. Maybe it's about simply trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's about forgiveness. Maybe you're angry with somebody, or forgiveness, unforgiveness is in your heart. Maybe it's your husband or wife or a child or a parent, a colleague at work. And God is speaking to you right now. Won't you just pray about that and determine to do what you need to do? Father, we know that you've planted a seed of your word into our hearts this morning. Father, we ask that that seed wouldn't fall on the hard path or rocky ground or soil that is filled with other types of seeds and weeds and thorns and so on. But Lord, that this seed would begin to germinate and bear fruit 100-fold, 50-fold, and 30-fold. Lord, we invite you to grow your truth and your gospel and your word in our lives. Father, we open up our lives to your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would germinate your truth in our lives. We pray this all in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.